in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have really recorded for us Paul's, most scholars believe 2 Corinthians was, or 2 Timothy, excuse me, 2 Timothy. If I mess you up, I'm sorry. We have Paul's last letter before he died. In fact, most scholars believe that Paul knows he's about to be beheaded by Nero, and thus he says these words, which we're about to read. And years ago, when I used to be a part of the Bible College ministry in Austria, one of the things that we would do is every spring we took the Bible College students down to Rome for about 4 days. We could take a charter a bus, and we'd go down there and take them to see the Colosseum, the Forum. We'd take them and go out to the catacombs and see where some of the early Christians were buried. And but right there in the near the Colosseum, near the Forum, is a place called the Mamertine Prison. Mamertine Prison. And it's a place where tradition says both Peter and Paul were held at one point in their life. It's an actual Roman prison from that date, from that time in Rome. And they say that Paul was there. And so we would take the students down into this little dungeon, and that's really all it was a dungeon with a hole in it. And we would read these words of the Apostle Paul, imagining that he penned those words from the very spot in which we were sitting. And he said these words in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." You can't believe how inspiring it is to be in that prison, that dungeon, and read those words, and to think of that old apostle writing those words, broken, a body that had to have been broken from all the beatings that he took and all the traveling, and the being stoned once, crushed with rocks for the name of Jesus Christ, and to read the words of a man who says, "I fought the fight, I finished the race." It's powerful. I mean, there was people, we would get teared up being in that prison, thinking he's penning those letters, penning that thought there in that very spot there. Paul stayed his course. He endured with great affliction his course, and he finished his race, and thus his life testifies to something. It testifies to something of the glory of God and of a life well spent. And thus his life to me is encouraging, really encouraging today. This got me thinking about just kind of my life and at the stage of life. You know, I was thinking, as Paul shared here, that he's been walking with the Lord 50 years. Man, that's such a blessing that one of the old Calvary guys, here he is just still giving out, still serving Jesus. And I'm not that far behind. 39 years I've been serving the Lord. I got saved at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in the early 80s. But as you go along, as you walk your course, as you run your race, you know, you can go through seasons and you can kind of forget the plot, so to speak. You can kind of just find yourself numb or going through the motions. And even sometimes I found myself asking questions like, "Boy, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Is there something else, Lord, you'd have me to do? You know, or do I need to get out of the way and just make room for other people, or younger people, to be doing what you want? Am I just going through the motions of it all?" And it always brings me back to that thought when I give real contemplation to the Lord. When I really think about life, I think, no, I want to bear fruit still for you, Lord, all the days of my life. I do not want to be in a place where I no longer is my life bearing fruit. And that song was appropriate by Paul about abiding in the vine. Jesus said there in John 15, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." We bring glory to God when our lives are fruitful, when our lives are abiding in Jesus and the fruit of who He is, His love and His truth. And the gospel is coming through our lives. I don't want to be like some of those disciples of Jesus who, when He began to say difficult things in John 6, began talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and they all began to go, "What is He talking about?" And many of them, because the words were so difficult to understand, instead of sticking around and finding out what He meant, instead of saying, "Well, I don't understand that, but I do understand a lot more of what He said, so I'm sticking around anyway," many of them began to walk away from the Lord. And Jesus turned and He looked at Peter and the rest of the immediate 12, and He said, "Do you two want to go away?" Imagine Jesus point blank asked that of His own followers, the closest men to Him. Do you think He might turn to you and me and ask the same question? Do you two want to go away? Are you a fair-weathered Christian? You're in it when it's good, but you're not when it gets tough, when you don't understand what I'm doing? Do you two want to go away? And of course, Peter echoes the words that I cling to. "Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. What alternative am I going to choose in this life if I don't follow Jesus? You name another philosophy out there in this world, Western or Eastern, that's worthy of the gospel. Materialism, hedonism, just being philosophical or educational, being a new woke Christian or whatever it may be. Oh, gosh. If one of these two parties is our hope, we're of all the people the most foolish and desperate. Where else are you going to go if Jesus is not the truth?" Tragically, people have radically followed other paths. They've departed from their race. They are walking the path of hedonism. They are walking the path of just the old bumper sticker I used to see in California years ago, "He who dies with the most toys wins." What a sad reality. But it just got me thinking, Lord, I want to finish well. I want to stay the race that You've given me, Lord. I've thought about just in the past year, as I look on Facebook, I see examples of Christians I've known from years ago. There they are, Bible college students from Austria, still serving God in places like the former Soviet Union. Wow, I remember. Oh, there's Connor before he met Corinne, and they met at the Bible college. Now they got three teenagers and they're serving the Lord somewhere. I see those kind of things on Facebook and others. But I also look over the past year and I look and I see examples of many, even in Calvary, of men who once walked with God. Oh, we found out they were living in adulterous relationships. They've gone shipwrecked. They're faithless in the end. Adultery. Former Bible college students just off living with other people. Oh, I say, we're Christians. We go to church, but we just do what we want. I think, man, don't you know the truth? That's not the truth. That's a lie. And so I think of these things, you know, especially as we come to the end of a year and we look at a new year and ask ourselves, how are we going to run our race the next year? There are many challenges. This year has been filled with many challenges, as we all know. I mean, COVID. I mean, my whole family just was stricken with COVID this last few weeks. So we walk that route. And, you know, many other things are bigger, the economy, and there are people who really suffered with these things, and many temptations, many pressures to leave the course, but will we? How will we run our race? Let's consider just a few thoughts about the course, the race that God has given us. Here we've already seen, the first off, in this passage by Paul and Timothy, is that Paul was a man who in the end could say that he finished his race. He finished it. That's significant. Because as I've already alluded to, there are many people who don't finish the race that they've begun. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Whatever you think of the theology of that one, whatever that is. But I know this, I want to be the called and the chosen in that. That's I do. I don't want to be a statistic that wasn't part of what God's intention was. And so finishing the race is a significant thing. I think of men, you know, like I think of my pastor, Chuck Smith, who finished the race, who started it well and he ended it well. There he was in his mid to late 80s, dying of lung cancer, preaching the gospel on Sunday morning, and by Wednesday he was dead. I mean, he finished to the end well. His life stood speaking to me volumes by just the way he ran his race. You know, and we all have a race, and that's what I want us to consider for a moment. Let's look at another passage that talks about a race. Look at Acts chapter 20 with me. Paul loved the example of a course or a race, and he used it several times in his various writings. In Acts chapter 20, when he's speaking to the Ephesians elders, as he's indicating that he was being warned by people that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested or beaten or something terrible is going to happen to him. Now, he believes it's his course for him to go to Jerusalem and testify of the gospel of Jesus to the Jews. And others are trying to prevent him from running that race and going that direction. And so he says to them in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of his grace." A couple of different things we can learn from that passage. Number one is that there is forces always trying to move us from our course. Paul said, but you can say these things, but none of these things will move me from the course that God has given me. The devil is not content with you running your race for Jesus Christ. Whatever it may be, he's able to bring various pressures, if you would, to thwart you from the course, to divert you into a path of just go fulfill yourself. That course of Jesus isn't really working out. It's a lot harder than we thought, man. We thought it was a sprint. We didn't know it was a marathon. And that's hard to run a marathon. And so there's the temptations as the path gets difficult. Hey, just quit. Just leave the race. Yeah. Do something else. Isn't it easier just to fulfill yourself anyway and just not have to worry what God thinks? Just make decisions for yourself and the heck with this Christian thing. And people do. They're moved from the course. Paul said, none of these things move me. What an amazing sense of tenacity in his heart. No, I'm committed to this course no matter what. Whatever's thrown at me, I'm committed to this course. Goes back to Peter's to Jesus, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. What other course am I going to run? I'm not going to be moved from it. Now, we may get bumped. I get it. Sometimes we do trip. Eric Little tripped, if you would, fell down. But you get back up. You get back into the race. You know, there's no Olympic story that celebrates the quitters. You know, picture any course. Oh, they quit. Now, there's beautiful stories of those who fell down and in agony didn't win, but they finished. And there's movie clips about those kinds of people. They finished. They did their best. Another thing that we see here in this verse is that Paul says that it was his race, so that I may finish my race. My race. I believe that God gives each one of us a course or a race to run.
I believe that he has a way of communicating what that course is. And it may be something as simple as your course is simply the people that God has put in your life, the set of circumstances that you're in, and you choose to serve him and those people around you faithfully as a man or woman of God in those circumstances, whatever they are. For others, it may be clearly a ministry that he's called you to be a part of. But it's finishing. It's interesting, I just recently read a book that one of our friends of mine in the church gave me. I forget the author, but it's called Imagine Heaven. It's a book written by a Christian author who has composed or compiled countless stories of people who've had these near-death experiences, out-of-body experiences in a health crisis or an accident or whatever, and they claim to have been in heaven, and they describe heaven. It's an amazing book, actually. But one of the things that stood out to me is that often when people want to stay and the Lord tells them they can't, it's because he says, you have work to complete. Your time is not yet. It clearly indicates a sense of God has things for us to finish, business that needs to be taken care of. For many, it's just merely making sure they're there for their children, making sure that their children are nurtured and loved until the Lord is ready to take them, that they're prepared, they're discipled in a way, or to be there for a spouse. And so even in that, people can abandon their course. Even in that, they can just forget doing it the Lord's way and just say, I'm going to do it my way and go in a different direction. In many ways, I believe this notion of running the course that God has given us is similar to what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. He says, we are God's workmanship. The word is poema, you probably know that in Greek. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what it says. You were created for good works. But here's the thing. He says, which God prepared beforehand that you should merely walk in them. We are called to walk in what the Lord has made for us to do and made for us to be. My challenge is to figure out, Lord, what is it you want me to walk in? How do you want me to walk in that season of life, through this situation of life? How do you want me to walk as a father, as a husband? How do you want me to walk in my ministry here at the church? It's learning to walk in a way that brings glory to God and created to find ways I don't do good works so I can earn righteousness. It's merely because I get to be a part of what the kingdom of God is about, is why we get to do it. If you look in verse 24 again, another aspect to running your race and to do it well, you'll have to echo the words of Paul when he said in verse 24, nor do I count my life dear to myself. I've never known a Christian be able to run the race well, where, of course, in one sense, we all value our life. I'm not saying that. But what Paul's getting at here is, he didn't value his life over the concerns of the Lord. The things of God came first. Every believer that I've ever known that's been impacting has not counted their life dear to themselves. They're concerned about the love and the glory of God. They're concerned for the love of other people in their life. You find a self-centered, a self-seeking Christian, and I'll find you one that has no witness whatsoever in their life. There is no witness in a life filled with selfish ambition, self-interest, consumed with my own lust, my own desires, and an attitude of to heck with everybody else, because it's the antithesis of who Jesus is. There's no power in that life. But there was power in Paul's life, because he said, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And that's why we could be in that Mamertine prison and almost come to tears thinking about a life well lived for Jesus Christ. A life well lived. You know, when we simply choose to obey Christ, love him, and have love for him, and have love for others, I believe we will be running the course that God has given us. It could be something as significant as when we heard our pastor here, Bill, talk about the joy of passing out flyers 2 weeks after he saved. You know, at the front door, the privilege of handing out flyers to people. 2 years later, sitting in a Bible study here in northern Indiana and hearing the Lord speak, now you have permission to shepherd my people. We've heard him tell those stories. We've seen a man who's running his course well. From handing out flyers to 50 years later, still pouring out with joy and love for the people of God. Somebody else's course might look like something like my mother's, who her oldest daughter came down with schizophrenia, and she cared for her all the way, all her life, until she died, until my sister died. Never stopped being a mother, never stopped being by her daughter's side and taking care of her, though it was grueling, and though it was often very terrible at times. My mother ran her course well as a Christian mother and as an example to the rest of us. I can look and I can see when someone is running the course that God has given them. Tragically, I can also see when someone is running their own course, a man-made course. We also see in verse 24, if you're looking at that still, what we're to testify of. He said, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What should our life be saying? Because all of our lives say something. I don't know if you know that. Whoever you are, whatever vocation, calling, career, all of our lives are saying something. Whenever, if you've ever been, and most of us have, to memorial services, that's typically what people get up and do. They get up and they talk about what that person's life meant, what their life spoke of, what it said. Everybody's life saying something. But Paul here is saying that he wanted his life to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what his life was to be a testimony of. That's what he says there, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And he did it well. That's the message he conveyed. So many of us, we know grace today well because we've studied Paul's letters in Galatians and Romans. We've learned that justification is by faith. It isn't through our righteous works. If I were to say the word Pharisee to you, probably most of you know it conjures up an image of a self-righteous, legalistic person who looks down upon others with a sense of superiority. And that's often what the Pharisees conveyed. That's what their lives spoke of. And their lives didn't speak of the grace of God. Their life boasted in their own righteousness, their own robes and phylacteries and their praises from people in the marketplace and their religious ways. Best picture I ever summed up by a Pharisee by Jesus in Luke 18 was the two men that went into the temple to pray. One of Pharisees there, and he said, God, I thank you. I'm not like this tax collector here next to me. You know, whatever other things he spoke, he looked with scorn upon the lowlifes, the little people that weren't like him with his religious knowledge and his practice of his little holy ways that weren't holy at all. They were profane before a God. Tragically, some Christians, that's the very message they convey with their version of Christianity. Look at me and what I can do. Aren't you doing it like me? You know, and it's trusting in that righteousness. Now, equally true, there's Christians convey a message like, hey, it's all grace, and oh, your moral choices don't make any matter nothing to God. You know, I alluded to some of those Christians earlier. That it's just whatever. As long as you believe, that's all that matters. In their lives too speak a wrong message. The Apostle John in his gospel in John chapter 1 said, when he looked upon Jesus, he says, when we saw him, he was filled with grace and truth. That's the testimony of when I looked on Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses. John's clearly contrasting, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And they said he was filled with glory, the glory of the only begotten of God. That's how they saw him. And it is grace and truth that I want my life to proclaim. There are some people good at proclaiming only truth, possibly, but they have no grace in their life. They have no grace whatsoever. Their lives are just harsh. You know, they carry the rule book and a ruler to beat down on others who don't follow the truth. But this is not what I see in Jesus. I see also grace. But I also know that just people walking around, it's all about grace, but no conviction of truth. It's also a weak message. Every influential Christian to me who's ever made a difference proclaimed both the grace and the truth of Christ. It isn't just everybody goes to heaven because you're nice. That's not what grace means. Grace is the unmerited favor of God given to us as a free gift, not because of our righteousness. He's giving us, on your spiritual bank account, it says bankrupt. And Jesus says, let me put in the ledger my righteousness there in your ledger, that your account would be full, no longer bankrupt. That's the gift of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. But it's that same grace that calls me to walk in holiness and walk in truth, to walk in a way that is obedient to Him and pleasing to Him. That's the message Paul said he conveyed. That's what his life testified to. What will yours be testifying to? If you look in Hebrews 12 with me, Hebrews 12, we'll close in this area of Scripture. It's possible Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't know who wrote. Many people believe he did. But you see the metaphor once again used. There in Hebrews 12, the writer says, therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A couple of different things we can see from these verses here about a race. Notice once again, it speaks of a race. As indicated, it is no short or easy race. It's a race that requires endurance. In fact, if you don't understand the context, this is exactly what the writer is getting at. If you flip back to chapter 10, look at chapter 10. He begins this section on endurance there in chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and not tarry. And for the just shall live by faith. Now anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then a writer says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then he goes on and he lists in the Hall of Faith, chapter 11, all the men and women who by faith endured the various afflictions of life. He's using them as examples that this is how they overcame by faith through the various challenges, by faith, by faith, by faith. Every day they clung to faith, the promises of God, and thus they endured. And thus the writer is encouraging the readers, you have a need of endurance like they do. And then you see, as we just read in chapter 12, he picks up on that again. When he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
And so that clearly speaks to me that it is not just some short 100-yard dash. It's not just a little jog or stroll in the park. It's an endurance race. It's a long race. From whenever it is that you're saved to now, until the Lord takes us. And it implies, like any race, a sense of discipline. It implies a sense of what are the things necessary to do in my life to make sure I finish it well. What do I need to do to finish it well? And do I even care if I'm finishing it well? Do you care if you're finishing it well? Or are you just content to be on the road and, you know, get there, have fire insurance in the end? I made it. Barely. Yeah, the Bible actually speaks that people will barely make it there. Believe that? Some will get through as through fire, Paul said. Everything they live for will go up in smoke because it was in vain the lives that they lived. That's what the Bible says. Loved by God, no doubt. Child of God still, yes. But imagine, poof, just a cloud of smoke before the throne of God. Nothing to show for a life. That would be a tragedy. There would be a tragedy. So, it's an endurance race. How will you run it? And lastly, the thing that we see in these verses, the more I would like to say, but we're out of time, is that God has given us a great cloud of witnesses, as verse 1 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's just given you the cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. You know, all the way, people by faith overcame what Moses overcame, what Noah overcame, what Abraham overcame, Isaac, Joseph, and on he goes, overcame by faith. By faith, they trusted unto the end. It's the cloud of witnesses. We've been given a cloud of witnesses in Scripture. Sometimes the witnesses are good witnesses. Paul, we just read, he gave us the testimony of a man who finished his race well. As he said, Judas Iscariot is a man who's a witness to us of betrayal. Judas speaks of a life who valued money more than Jesus Christ. John 12, he was the treasurer, and it says that he often stole from the money bag. And then, of course, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces. He valued cash more than Jesus Christ. That's what he lived for. And in the end, his life, when Jesus said in John 17, Father, I thank you, I've lost none of these except for the son of perdition. The word perdition is the same word used as trash or waste. His life was trash in the end, was waste in the end. The man who thought he would gain the riches of this world, in the end, his life was trash because he valued money more than God. Demas, if you remember in 2 Timothy 4, we just were reading there, just after Paul speaks of finishing his race, he says, but Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world more. Demas loved the present world more. Who's Demas? Well, he's mentioned in the book of Philemon, in the book of Colossians, both as Luke's and Paul's traveling companion. Here's a man who witnessed the miracles around Luke and around Paul. Heard the stories, heard the message. Here's a man, and in the end, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas, having forsaken me, having loved this present world, it says. And that is a reality. There are many Christians that I once knew that are no longer walking with God because they love this present world more. They just love to do it their own way. And you know what? There's no guarantee they're going to heaven. The theology is that you're not walking with the Lord now. There's no evidence that you're going to heaven. And hopefully that's not the end of our story. That's what his life spoke of. Joseph in the Old Testament, his life speaks of the power of forgiveness. To the very end, not holding grudges and bitterness against people, but forgiving his own brothers who betrayed him.
Daniel's life speaks of a man who served through several secular kingdoms. And yet in serving those kingdoms, he served God and he served well. Even if it meant he was thrown to the lions, he was willing to give down his life right to the very end. A man who lived righteously in a very heathen world around him. And on I could go about the witnesses that are around us. In conclusion, man, you know, 2021 is just around the corner. We don't know, COVID isn't done yet, you know. Economy, I'm still pretty rocky. You know, we don't know what's coming down the pike. But you, if you're a believer, you have a course from God. The question is how will you run your course in 2021? What will your life say as you walk your course, as you run it? Things are going to try to move us off of that course, detour us, get us to quit, say it's not worth it. But I don't know. I don't know how anybody could leave it knowing that Jesus is at the end of this course. Who could, once you've known him, how could you not long to want to be with him and see him? Now we see dimly through a mirror, but one day face to face, Paul said, it's worth it. Stay the course. It's worth it in the end. Simple message, guys, but I encourage you. You have a course. If you're not a believer, you don't have one. You've just been running life any old way, your way. Maybe some of you, maybe this message is, boy, to finish a race, you first of all have to enter it. You have to decide, whoa, I'm actually in this thing. It's not just somebody else, so this is my race. Yeah, that's right. You have to actually say, I'm entering this race, and I'm going to run it for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for the cloud of witnesses that you've given us. We're thankful for our own Pastor Bill, who's been such a witness to us, of a man who's run his race well. I think of also my old pastor, Chuck Smith. I think of many godly men and women who've impacted me, who've just been faithful through the years. And I'm so thankful for their witnesses. Even my mother, Lord, the way she's run her race, speaks to me. Lord, may we have lives and testimonies that speak to the next generation, that communicate something of eternal value, something of the gospel of God and the grace of God and the love and the holiness of God. May our lives speak that this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.